This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Gospel according to Luke. And here in this chapter, Luke seems to be focused on the way in which the Lord takes us and changes us into the people that He wants us to be. And so we're beginning our overview, or we're continuing our overview of Luke in chapter 11 tonight. And here in Luke chapter 11, we first learn that prayer is the PowerPoint through which we tap into God's changing power. And so if you're wanting to see real change in your life, then pay attention, because here in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, Jesus is going to show us how to pray. And there in verse 1 it says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Here in this opening verse here, we find the disciples, they're asking Jesus about his prayer life. And they probably were trying to figure out where Jesus was getting this supernatural power from. I mean, they witnessed the power of Jesus. They understood that, you know, he was definitely this different supernatural guy. And how much they fully understood about that, I'm not really sure. But they were starting to figure, well, you know what, he eats the same food as us. He hangs out in the same places as us. He sleeps in the same places. The only thing that's really different here is that this guy is spending time in prayer. And so they come to him. They're like, "Hey, what are you doing there? What's this prayer thing all about? Can you teach us how to pray?" And there in verse 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Now, I'm sure that many of us have heard this prayer, and most of us have even repeated this prayer. It's that prayer that's known as the Lord's Prayer. But one thing that I'd like to point out is that the Lord's not telling his disciples to repeat this prayer as if the words themselves held some sort of magical power. He's not saying, "Hey, say this prayer like a mantra and all of your wildest dreams will come true." That's not what he's saying. And to prove my point, hold your place here in Luke chapter 11 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Because it's in Matthew chapter 6 that we find Matthew's account of Jesus teaching on this prayer. And beginning there at Matthew chapter 6 verse 7, before presenting this same model prayer that we find in Luke chapter 11, Matthew tells us that Jesus declares here that when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and so on and so forth. And so, from this we can be certain that Jesus never intended us to repeat this Lord's Prayer like some mindless mantra, but instead He was giving us a simple skeleton or a simple model for our prayer life so that we might understand how we can connect with God the Father. With this in mind, let's look back at Jesus' prayer, but I want to do that in Luke chapter 11. And there in Luke chapter 11, I want to spend a minute considering the basic components of this connecting prayer. And there in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, Jesus began his prayer by worshiping the Father. Look there where he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" Well, from this, we see that our prayers ought to begin with adoration, with exaltation, and with the worship of our Almighty God. That's how we ought to begin our prayer. Secondly, there in verse 3, Jesus revealed the importance of personal petition when we pray. And he shows us there by praying, "Give us day by day our daily bread." And so after we've spent time in worship and exaltation and adoration of the Lord, we can bring our request then to the Lord. And then in the first half of verse 4 there, Jesus instructed us to engage in repentance. When he said this, he said, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And so we're coming before the Lord, not only worshiping Him and adoring Him, and not only making our requests made known to Him, but we're also humbling ourselves and asking for forgiveness for the sins that we've committed. Finally, Jesus taught us to seek direction from the Lord there at the end of verse 4 when he prayed, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." When we pray, we ought to be asking God, "Guide me, direct me, help me to be in step with your will." Christian, listen, if you want to be filled with that supernatural power of God by which we enjoy the changed life, then we must spend time with God in prayer. And as we spend time in prayer, we should begin by exalting the Lord God of heaven and earth. And then we should move on to make our petitions known to God and being happy and content with what He provides for us. And then humbly repenting of the sins that we've committed and asking God for direction so that we can avoid the traps and the tricks of the enemy. These are the ways that we should pray. These are the components of a healthy prayer. And according to Jesus, those who actually spend time praying in this way are sure to receive the power that they need to live a changed life. Check out verse 5 where Jesus said to them, he says, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, my children are in bed with me, and I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, here we see that every Christian who comes to God and asks him for the help that we need is going to, without question, receive assistance from the Helper who is known as the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, Paul told the Christians in Thessalonica that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Christian, listen. The Lord has provided us with an infinite source of all the supernatural power that we need, and that happens through the relationship that we have with the third person of the triune God, known as the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we're enabled to live according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you come to the Lord and ask Him for a Mercedes-Benz, He might not give you that. If you come to the Lord and ask Him for a brand new house, He might not answer that prayer. But if you come to the Lord and say, "Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit and empower me to live according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ?" You don't think He's going to answer that prayer? If you come to the Lord and say, "Lord, help me by the power of your Spirit to overcome the sinful struggle that I have," you don't think that He's going to make good on that promise to give you the power of the Spirit? Of course He will. Therefore, if the Holy Spirit provides us with the source of the spiritual power that we need to live that changed life, then prayer is the PowerPoint by which we plug into this spiritual source. And while we can be certain that Jesus is the one who can provide us with the spiritual strength that comes from the Holy Spirit, there were many in Israel during this time period who accused Jesus of not receiving His power from the Holy Spirit, but from an evil spirit, and that being the spirit of the devil. Check out verse 14 here where Luke tells us that Jesus was casting out a demon and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.' And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Well, here in these verses, Jesus presents us with a basic truth that is oftentimes forgotten even within the church. A basic truth that many Christians struggle to remember and to really believe in. And here's that truth. The truth is this: the power of God is greater than the power of Satan. So many Christians run around scared of Satan for some reason, and yet the power of God is so much stronger than the power of Satan. And we must understand here that Beelzebub, and this is another name for Satan, Beelzebub, he would never cast out demons. The demons that he's sent to possess people, he would never come along and cast them out. Why? Well, that would be contrary to what he was trying to accomplish. Therefore, their accusation that Jesus was doing this by the power of Beelzebub, well, it didn't make good logical sense. Secondly, if Jesus was able to cast out the demons that had been sent out from the devil, then wouldn't that mean that the power of God is greater than the power of Satan? If Satan sent out demons to possess people and Jesus was able to come along and just cast them out, well then, hello, I mean, we have to assume that the power of Jesus is greater than the power of Satan. And if the power of Jesus is coming from the power of the Holy Spirit, then the power of God is most certainly more powerful than the most powerful power that Satan could ever conjure. It's a no-brainer. Therefore, while Jesus likened Satan to a strong man who had armed his palace and guarded it, he's also likening himself to the one who is stronger, who is able to overcome that strong man. And Satan can try to bolt the doors of his kingdom and keep Jesus out, and to keep Christians from coming in and claiming others in the name of Jesus Christ with a gospel message. Satan can try to keep you from reaching your lost friends and family members. Satan can attempt to overcome the power of Jesus in your own life. But listen, we must always remember that the power of God within us is always greater than the power of Satan and his demons. And so we have nothing to fear. Don't go watch these silly horror films and then get all scared about ghosts and goblins in your house and the power of Satan, because greater is he who is in the believer than he who is in the world. And here's the really good news. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God will also enjoy the same victory over the devil and the demons that Jesus had right here in this text. And so if you want to make sure that you're on this winning team, if you want to make sure that you have nothing to fear when it comes to the devil and the demons, then check out verse 23 again, where Jesus declared this. He said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." There's the line in the sand right there. Which side are you standing on? Which side of this line are you standing on? Because from this we must conclude that those who are with Jesus, those who are following him, those who are walking with him, have also been given the power to overcome the enemy. And who are those who are on Jesus' side? But those who are gathering with him. Those who are actually going out and accomplishing the great commission of Jesus Christ can say for certain, "I am with Jesus." And if you are with Jesus, then you're on his side. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And so, Christians who are with Jesus have also gained the victory. That victory that we have, it was secured on the cross of Christ. And now we can walk in that victory every single day. But now, check out verse 24, where Jesus spoke about the state of those who don't trust in him. Here in verse 24, it says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." From this we see that while believers have victory over the devil and his demons, unbelievers will continually suffer from the destructive decisions that are made under demonic manipulation. And there might come a point in time in an unbeliever's life that they decided, well, I'm going to really get it together. I'm going to really clean it up. I'm going to turn over a new leaf in my life. And so they attempt to become a better person, but not by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of themselves. And so they'll maybe even cry out to God at some point in time. Oh, God, help me, you know. But they're not really ready to submit to the Lord. And so the Lord helps them to get cleaned up to a certain degree, but not in a relationship. They're not sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And not sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, well, it's only a matter of time until that demon returns and seven more with them. And they end up just in a worse state than they were before. That's the sad state of unbelievers. That's why it's so important to trust in Jesus Christ, to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, so that these demons can't mess with us. You see, Christians have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and therefore, we no longer need to fear demonic possession. Now, there are Christians out there who will suggest that Christians can still be demon-possessed. I just think that's ridiculous. If the Holy Spirit dwells within me and I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, then why is the Holy Spirit going to let me become demon-possessed? The Bible is clear that God will not share the table with the devil. And God is not going to share you with his enemy, not by any stretch of the imagination. And so those who have entered into a faith-based relationship with Jesus Christ have been sealed with the Holy Spirit and no longer need to fear demonic possession. And while prayer is one way that we receive the spiritual strength that we need to now live a changed life. Because now understand something. Though we can't be demon-possessed, we still, in and of ourselves, have a sinful nature. And we can still walk in the flesh by our own choice, or we can walk in the Spirit and receive that power that we need to live a changed life. And so we need power to walk in the Spirit so that we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And prayer is one of those points of power where we enter into that relationship with the Lord and receive His supernatural strength to walk in the Spirit. But not only is prayer one of those power points, so is the study of God's Word. Check out verse 27 here where Luke tells us that it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Now, without a doubt, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was blessed among women. You know, there's some Christians and other people who exalt Mary way beyond what the Bible ever exalts her to. And then there are some Christians who demote Mary and try to you know, play it off like, you know, like she was no big deal at all. But we here at Calvary South Austin, we want to make sure that we honor Mary as God honored her. And the Lord shows us that Mary, she was blessed among women. She was definitely blessed to be able to be honored with the right to bring forth Jesus Christ into this world. And yet, according to Jesus here, those who will hear the word of God, and not just hear it, because anybody can hear it, those who will hear the word of God and then also live accordingly, these are those who will be blessed, and according to Jesus, even more than if they had been the one themselves to bring Jesus into the world and raise him up to adulthood. If you want to experience a blessed life, then listen to what God's Word says. Listen to it and then adjust your life accordingly. There are many people who are looking for the source of life's blessings, and so they'll go down this path of alcohol. They'll go down this path of becoming a sports hero, or they'll go down this path of becoming a business, you know, tycoon, and they'll try all these different paths looking for all of life's blessings. And at the end of every single one of these roads is just misery and emptiness. And no, it's not down those paths. This is the path right here. It's the Word of God. And I guarantee that those who will take the time every day to read it, agree with it, and adjust their lives to what it teaches us will also discover all of the blessings that Jesus was talking about. And while the promise of Jesus, well, it should have been enough. You know, here's Jesus. Now, put yourself into this time period. Jesus is walking around, casting out demons, healing the lame, healing the blind, and teaching in a way that no one has ever heard. And people were just amazed by him. And you know what? If I saw this guy, Jesus, walking around doing all these things, and he said, here's the truth, I'd be like, oh, yeah, there's the truth. You just cast out a demon, you just healed that blind person, and now whatever you say, I'm good with it, man. You must know the truth here. So his statement should have just been convincing enough, based on all the things that he had done. But Luke tells us that people were still seeking a sign. And beginning here at verse 29, Luke tells us that while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Well, according to Jesus, those who want to know if Jesus can truly provide us with the power that we need for a changed life, well, they ought to go out of their way, like the Queen of Sheba, who decided to travel 1,000 miles just to find out if Solomon was as wise as everyone said he was. She just didn't sit back and go, "Nah, he's not that smart." And no, she went on a caravan. She traveled a long distance just so that she could find out what the truth of the matter was. And for those who sincerely want to know the truth about who Jesus is and what he can do, well, Jesus offered us the sign, and that is the sign of Jonah. And according to Matthew, you can read the parallel verses in the book of Matthew for homework. But this sign of Jonah, according to Matthew's gospel, well, it's a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus in that gospel declared that as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. With this in mind, we must conclude that if Jesus had the power, follow me on this, if Jesus had the power to raise himself up from the grave on the third day, then do you think that he also might have the power to help you overcome your sinful nature? If Jesus can bring himself up out of the grave by his own infinite power, then it seems like a no-brainer that he also can supply us with the power that we need to overcome those sinful habits that we struggle with day to day. I mean, it's a no-brainer, right? Therefore, if you find yourself continually struggling with the same old sins each and every day, you don't seem to be getting the victory over it, then consider the point that Jesus made here in Luke chapter 11, beginning there at verse 33. Because there at verse 33, it says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness." Here in these verses, Jesus revealed a few of the reasons why Christians continue to struggle with their own sinful nature. And the first reason found there in verse 33 is due to the fact that some of us, well, we're deciding to hide the light of Christ in our lives. For example, consider those who they will not put a Christian bumper sticker on their vehicle. And the only reason why is because they drive like the devil. And they're thinking, you know what, I don't want to misrepresent Christ, and I'm not willing to change, I'm not willing to drive the speed limits, therefore I just won't put, you know, the Jesus fish on the back, or the Calvary South Austin sticker, or the, you know, Turner Burn sticker, or whatever it is, you know. You refuse to put that sticker on the back of your vehicle, and the reason why is because you don't want to change the way that you drive, and you don't want people knowing you're a Christian. You know, you don't want to throw people the one-finger salute with the Jesus fish on the back of the car. So what are you saying? You're saying, I'll just hide the fact that I'm a Christian and live like the world. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about. Those who, they light a lamp, but then they put it under a bushel. The lamp has been lit, the light of Christ is in our lives, but then we hide it because we don't want the accountability of living in the way that Christians ought to live. It's in similar fashion that many of us are choosing to hide that light of Christ in our lives simply because we don't want to change our sinful practices. We don't tell people at work that we're a Christian, that we're going to church on Sunday. Why? Because we don't want to be accountable to their scrutinizing eyes. We don't put the sticker on the back of the car. We don't present ourselves as the Christians that we ought to be so that we don't have to be accountable to the people around us. And is it any wonder then why you're not overcoming the sinful struggles that you overcome, you know, that you're struggling with? You know, when I put that Calvary South Austin sticker on the back of my vehicle, I started thinking, you know what? I'm representing Christ and I'm representing the church that I pastor. And really I started getting convicted about the way I pass people or speed up in the way that I did. And all of a sudden I started thinking, oh, you know what? I started feeling some convictions, you know. And I could have just peeled the sticker off the back window, but I kept it on there. And my driving has completely changed as a result. Another reason, though, that Christians continue to struggle with the sin that's in their lives, well, it's found there in verse 34. Jesus revealed there that the lamp of the body is the eye. In other words, it's through the eye gate. In other words, it's through our eyes or what we're looking at. You see, when we choose to focus on the light of Christ, then our life will be full of light. But when we choose to look at things that are dark, when we choose to put our eyes on the darkness of this world, listen, if your eyes are constantly focusing on the darkness of this world, then your lifestyle will reflect that darkness. Because that's what your life is going to be filled with. Whatever you're watching on TV, whatever you're going to the movies, whatever you're listening to, you know, on the radio, and all the things that you fill yourself with, if it's light, then you're going to be filled with light. If it's dark, then you're going to be filled with darkness. And there's a lot of Christians who are looking at dark things, focusing on dark things, listening to dark things, and then they wonder why their life isn't changing. Well, look, quit staring at the dark stuff. Stop focusing on sinful things. Stop absorbing all of this worldliness. Because if you look at it and you listen to it, it makes it into your heart, and whatever's in your heart is going to come out in the way you react to the world around you. And so with these important truths in mind, consider the encouragement of Jesus found here in verse 35. He says, therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light. And when the bright shining of lamp gives you light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. So as you begin to focus on what is light, as you begin to spend your time in prayer and spend your time studying the Word of God, and you're setting your focus, you're listening to Christian music and you're listening to teachings on Christian radio, and this is what you're absorbing, your life will just naturally reflect the light that you're absorbing. Christian, listen, if you want to overcome the sinful struggles that we all face on a daily basis, then we must first choose to focus on those things that reveal the light of Christ. And then, according to the power of God, the Lord will begin to change our internal desires, which will then result in a change of external habits. You see, we get it all backwards. We attempt to change external habits, hoping that it's going to change the internal desires. It's all backwards. We're trying to fix what people see, you know, and because, well, they, you know, they don't see what's going on in my heart, and they don't realize that I'm filled with this hatred and with all of this anxiety and with all, you know, so I don't have to worry about that because nobody can see it. I'll just fix what's on the outside. I'll fix the external, and then I'll just at least look like I have a changed life. Well, that's what the people here in Jesus' time period were doing. Here in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 37, Luke tells us about these religious leaders who were attempting to change themselves by changing external habits. And there in verse 37, it tells us that Jesus spoke. A certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather, give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Here in these verses, we discover that those who attempt to achieve a changed life through religious work, I go to church. Well, you know, going to church doesn't change your life. It's been said that, you know, if going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger, you know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian either. We have to understand that just, you know, religious work is not going to cleanse the inside of the cup. We can change our external habits, you know, for the rest of our lives, but still have this inside filth that was never touched. And so maybe going to church is going to clean the outside of the cup, but the inside might still be filled with spiritual filth. Because church attendance, you know, putting some money in the offering box, that doesn't change your life. You know, attempting to stop cussing, that doesn't change your life. It doesn't change the fact that those cuss words are still in your heart. You know, attempting to curb your anger, that your heart still might be filled with all of that rage. And so just because you change the outside, just because you clean the outside of the cup, doesn't mean the inside has been cleansed. Therefore, we must understand that religious duties don't produce a changed life. Not only that, but Luke also revealed that the law of God is also unable to produce a changed life as well. Check out verse 45, where Luke tells us that one of the lawyers asked and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." He said, Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourself do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. Well, these lawyers, these were the men who spent their lives studying and understanding every detail of the Mosaic law. And then they would be hired to defend somebody or prosecute someone according to the law of Moses. And yet, according to Jesus, these men who had so much understanding about the law of Moses, they failed to understand the purpose of the law. Thankfully, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul helped us to understand that the law was given to tutor us and to bring us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. You see, anybody who has a good understanding of what the law of Moses says must also understand that they have fallen completely short of the law. The law condemns us, the law convicts us, and it teaches us that we need a Savior, that we need someone to come along and to die for our sins so that we might be forgiven. And so the law, it was never intended to set the standard and say, okay, now we have to live up to this. Here's the law, now let's live up to it. That's not why the law was given. The law was given to tutor us, to show us our need for a Savior. But rather than trusting in Jesus, Luke tells us here in verse 53 that as Jesus said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something that he might say, that they might accuse him. That was their reaction. Here's their Savior, their promised Messiah, teaching them about grace, teaching them about a changed life, teaching them how to connect with God the Father, showing them the way to receive power from the Holy Spirit. And all they can do is think, we're going to expose this guy. We're going to trap this guy. And we're going to crucify this guy. Here in these final verses, Luke revealed how the reaction of these religious leaders, it actually disclosed the darkness that was truly in their hearts. So many times I've gone out and shared my faith with somebody who was like, yeah, I'm a Christian. And then you start, you know, talking about what Jesus taught, and all of a sudden the fangs just come out. Yeah, Jesus never said that. You know, and they're all of a sudden they're mad. You're talking about the Bible, and they hate you now. Oh, wait a minute, I thought you were a Christian. You must understand that a person can go to church every Sunday. A person can tithe. They can give their offerings. They can serve in the church. I know a man who served in his church for almost his entire life. He's an elderly gentleman now, and it's been recently exposed that he's never been a Christian this entire time. It's sad. It's sad because here he is at the end of his life. He's in his silver years. He's in the twilight of his life. And just now he's exposing himself as this person who rejects everything that the Bible teaches. And yet, for so long, he served in the church. For so many years, he attended every Sunday and gave offerings and did all of these things. And now when you talk about Jesus, it's just anger. It's just anger that comes out of him. From this, we must understand that a person can engage in all of the right religious practices. And they can know everything that the Bible says about what's right and what's wrong. They can know every detail about the law of Moses. And yet still live with an unchanged heart that's filled with murderous hatred towards Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must always remember. We must never lose sight of the fact that a changed life, it doesn't come from religion, and it doesn't come from the law, but instead it comes from a relationship with God. And this relationship, well, it's established by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in His finished work upon the cross, and by faith in His resurrection. And then this relationship established by faith in Jesus Christ is maintained through prayer, as we connect with God through prayer and through Bible study, as we receive direction from God through His Word, and through which the Holy Spirit then transforms us by His power, for His glory, into the people that God wants us to become. Let's pray.